open your Bible tonight to the book of Hebrews, the epistle of the Hebrews in chapter 9. And as you know, down through the centuries, the Bible students and Bible scholars have been asking the question, who wrote Hebrews? Well, some said Peter wrote it. Others say, no, we believe that Barnabas wrote Hebrews. Some went so far as to say, we believe that none of these men wrote Hebrews. We believe that a woman wrote the epistle of the Hebrews. I heard the other day someone said that the epistle of the Hebrews was the lecture, the talk that the Lord Jesus gave to the two on the Emmaus Road. I don't know where they got that special revelation. But someone else trying to take the middle of the road position said, God only knows who wrote the epistle of the Hebrews. But I'd like to tell you tonight, who is the author of this epistle? Would you like to know? The author of the epistle of the Hebrews is the author of every other book in the Bible, the Holy Spirit of God. We do believe tonight that the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is not the Word of God, young people, it is simply the Word of men. And if it is only the Word of men, we are not in duty bound to obey it. We are criminals if we disobey the laws of men, but we are only sinners as we disobey the law and the will of Almighty God. But we do believe that the Bible is unique in its character and absolutely final in its authority. You say you certainly get out of that one pretty easy, didn't you? Who do you think is the human author? Well, I think I can tell you that. He was a Hebrew, writing to Hebrews, trying to get those Hebrews to quit acting like Hebrews. That's about as far as I'm going to go. But I want us to start reading, and a very, very familiar portion, and I know that we have many preachers here tonight, and I'm sure they have some very famous addresses, and they have used these verses that I'm going to read tonight, and I may be in difficulty before I'm through, but that's all right. Verse 24, the ninth chapter of the Epistle of the Hebrews. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the ages, or the converging of the ages, hath he appeared to put away, S-I-N, sin, by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And you notice how different it was with the Lord Jesus. Someone said, I'm not afraid to die. That's not the point, whether you're afraid to die, because if the Lord Jesus be not come, you're going to die. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then judgment. For every believer, there's going to be a judgment. For every unbeliever, there will be a judgment. But it was different with the Lord Jesus. He was judged first. And then he said, it's finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. So his death was different and other than ours. So Christ was once offered to bear the S-I-N-S of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, or apart from a sin offering, unto salvation. Now I'd like to tell you a true story. Many of you probably know it. Oh, it happened many years ago in the northeast of England. There was no railroad station. There was a little Christian girl standing there waiting for the train to come in. And you'd recognize her immediately, and you'd recognize her when I tell you who she was. While she was dressed, you'd know who she was. She had a little uniform on. There would be a little blue tunic. And then she had kind of a red ribbon that went right across her chest down here and some words on it. And then she had a little bonnet. And then on the bonnet was kind of a little shield and said, Salvation Army. And she was a brave, bright little Christian. And she had started out the day, like I dare say that I'm looking into the eyes of some, and you start out the day in the same way. She had prayed as soon as her eyes were open, as soon as she awakened, that somehow the Lord would make that day to be a great day and to lead her to some soul that she might speak to them about the Lord Jesus. And she was praying, waiting for the train to come in. And the train came in, and it was quite different than your great Canadian trains that go out through your Rockies. I'd love to take that trip sometime. You've never seen a train like this one. This was an old-timer. Little box-like compartments. One didn't lead into the other. There was no corridor. The train came in, and she reached up and took a hold of the handle, and she opened the door and stepped in, closed the door, and sat down and looked around to see who else might be in there. There was only one other person in that little compartment. And he was sitting over against the window, and he also was dressed in sort of a particular garb. And I wonder if you'd recognize him. He had one of these collars, you know, that put on backwards and button in the back. He had a purple vest that went down over his big chest. And then he had on, I don't know if you've ever seen him or not, he wore gaiters, whatever they are. And he was, as you recognize, a bishop in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. And this bright little Christian Salvation Army lassie, swallowing two or three times, you know, but she had promised the Lord, she had witnessed to whoever she could find. She said, lovely day, isn't it? He said, yes, it is, and I hope you're well. She said, I am. And then she said, she swallowed again, said, may I ask you a question? I said, certainly, what is your question? And she squared her little shoulders away and said, may I ask you, sir, are you saved? And she didn't realize, of course, that she was talking to that godly Bishop of Durham, a man who had literally soaked himself in the Word of God, Bishop Westcott. And there's not a believer here tonight, but what is indebted in one way or another to the labors of that great man of God. So, she didn't realize that. He said, I'll be happy to answer your question, but I'd like to ask you a question first of all. When you ask me that, are you referring to, and of course Bill would be able to give you these words, I can't. I had a couple of years of Greek. But the first year I made one great contribution and put the alphabet on the board. And the second year I made another contribution, I raised the window and let fresh air in. And that was my two contributions in 2 years. But the bishop, that godly bishop said, now when you ask me, are you saved, were you referring, and he used a long Greek word. Or were you referring to, and used another longer Greek word? Or were you really referring to, and he used another long Greek word? And she said, I'm really afraid. I don't understand what you're talking about, sir. And then he started to tell her that this salvation to which he referred was a tremendous salvation. It referred to the past, it referred to the present, it referred to the future, and is the most inclusive word in the Christian's terminology. Whether it's salvation from the guilt of our sin in the past, or a risen Savior in the glory who saves us day by day from the power of sin in this dirty, smutty, stinking world, when our Lord Jesus comes and calls his people to himself, and we will be saved then from the very presence of sin. And that little girl learned that lesson that day. I wish that everyone here would learn it. That word, salvation, that she had written on her bonnet and across her chest was a tremendous salvation. And that's what is found here. And you notice, as we have read, and I'm sure that it's been pointed out to you many times, I said earlier that I know that I have some preacher acquaintances here that have sermons on this, and they call this the three appearings of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to change that in a moment. They probably won't like it. And I'll say continue preaching on the three appearings. But the reason we call it that is because the word appear is found three different times. I would rather say there are two appearings and one disappearing. You remember the prophets prophesied the sufferings of Christ and then the glory that should follow. The Lord Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life. I will come again and receive you unto myself. These two appearings of our Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to take these, and you don't have to be a great scholar. I'd suggest that any kind of a serious Christian here tonight, one of the first books you must buy is a good concordance. I mean, an absolute must. And I'm sure that you do have either a Young's Analytical Concordance, or either one available to you, or a Strong's Concordance. And it's very easy for you to just look up these words, and you'll find they are three distinct words that are found here. They're not the same ones at all. And, of course, this language in which the New Testament was written was a very dramatic language and a very picturesque language, a lovely language. And there's a story behind every one of these. I'm not going to take these in their order, because you'll find that there are these two appearings and the disappearing. He appeared in the past to put away sin and to bear the sins of many. At this very moment, he's in the presence of God, appearing in the presence of God for us. But it's an altogether different word. And to those that look for him shall he appear, and that's an altogether different word. The second time, apart from a sin offering unto salvation. Now, I'm not going to give them in the way that they're found here. I would like to start with verse 26. But now once, in the end of the ages, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, the way this word would be used, it would be in connection with probably a Greek drama. And the spectators would be there, had come to see this great drama. And at a precise moment, the chief actor who had been in the wings would appear. He could not appear early, it would mess up the whole thing. He must not appear late. But at the precise moment, and we're going to say his part was the last 33 minutes. At the precise moment, he appeared on the stage. And he moved around on the stage, and he played his part. And when his part was completely played, at the end of the 33 moments, he disappeared. That's the word that is found here. Christ hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and to bear the sins of many. I'm going to get in trouble with the young people right now, I know that. But I just want to say that S-I-N-S is not the plural of S-I-N. You say, yes it is. Because the teacher told us in one of our first lessons in English grammar that if you want to make a plural out of any noun, you just put an S on the end of it. Ain't that right? Until I know a lot about English. Apple, put an S on apples and you have more than one. But sins is not the plural of sin. Sin is the root. Sins are the fruit. Sin is the thing that God sees. Sin is that which would drive God from his throne and would enthrone itself. But the Lord Jesus appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is the privilege of the evangelist. I mean, this is good news, whether anyone believes it or whether they don't believe it. He offered himself without spot and without blemish to God. This is the great message that God has decreed that everyone must hear. Someday, and everybody is going to hear it, in heaven, earth, and hell, everyone is going to know what the Son did for the Father. And this is the highest view that you can ever take of the cross. Not what he did for you, but what he did for the Father. And he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I say it's good news whether anyone believes it or whether they don't believe it. One of my first trips to Africa, I stopped in Senegal. And I was talking to a handsome French missionary. My, he had a beautiful head of white, wavy hair. A very intelligent face. And I said, how long have you been here, brother, working among the Muslims? He said, for 35 years. I said, 35 years. I said, how many of these Muslims have made a profession of faith in 35 years? Oh, he said, either six or seven. I said, of the six or seven, how many have really gone on for the Lord? You know, I love to see people come forward, but I'd rather see them go forward, wouldn't you? I know some that have come forward and never do go forward. Others never come forward, but go forward. I said, how many of you seen go on? He said, oh, none. And you'd sit here tonight and say, 35 years? What purpose is this waste? nothing is ever wasted if it's lavished on the Lord Jesus. And God has decided that everyone is going to hear. And this is the privilege of the evangelist. He can roam up and down this world. He can renounce that Christ hath appeared to put away sin. John the Baptist knew about that. There he is. There's the one we've been looking for. The one who's going to take away the sin of the world. And God has been glorified in the death of his Son. And I'm afraid that those of us who are in gospel preaching work, and we all should be, maybe we spring the good news before people have had bad news. Because no one is ever a candidate for good news until, first of all, he's had bad news. You know, the night that I came to faith, that January 27th, 1933, I'll confess to you, it seemed to me as though I was the only sinner in the world. I wasn't concerned about Johnny Ellis or Burt Noyes or Dana Horton or Polly Whitten or any of the rest of the crowd. It seemed as though I was the only prisoner in the dock. And I was a sinner before God. And when anyone ever knows himself to be a self-judged sinner, he knows that. Then it's the privilege of the evangelist to go on and say, he not only put away sin, but he bore the S-I-N-S of many. He bore all your sins, your past ones, future ones. You certainly, not my future ones. When he died, you had discovered Canada. When he died, Paul. William Evans was the first graduate of Moody Bible Institute. Some of you probably heard Dr. Evans, a great Bible teacher. I used to enjoy hearing William Evans. And he said he was Philadelphia in John Wanamaker's store at Easter time. And Munhachi's Christ Before Pilate was being displayed. And Dr. Evans said I was standing there and I was looking there and he could see as Munhachi presented the Lord Jesus standing there, and there was Pilate looking down at the floor, probably thinking about that dream that his wife had and sent the message to him about this just man, and the crowds clamoring for his blood. And Dr. Evans said, I became aware that someone was standing beside me. He said, I turned and I saw a young sailor lad. I said, what does he mean to you? And the fellow said, who are you talking about? He said, I mean that man in the white right there, that man in the picture. What does he mean to you? Young sailor looked up and he shrugged his shoulders and said, he doesn't mean anything to me. Why, does he mean something to you? And with his voice choked with emotion, William Evans answered him, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. He hath appeared at the precise moment, because God is always on time. He appeared to put away sin and to bear the sins of many. But let me back up, if I may, to verse 24. Christ has not entered into the holy places. You know, on the Mount of Olives, right on the top of the Mount of Olives, you come in an old stone wall, and there's a big iron gate. And on that iron gate, they have the word holy place, entrance forbidden. Well, you know, curiosity killed the cat, but information brought him back. And I always wanted to know what was on the other side of that wall. So I got over there. Said, holy place, and there's nothing but an old gravel and rocks and a few olive trees. And I thought, holy place, entrance forbidden. But God says, having boldness, therefore, to enter into the holiest of all. Man says, keep out, and God says, come on in. But this is, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You have never seen him. He has disappeared from us. He appeared. He is going to appear again, but as far as we're concerned, he has disappeared. You have served him. You have loved him, at least in a measure. But he appears in the presence of God for us. And I can see the wheels turning in some of you. And you say, I remember that. And to my knowledge, and Mr. Dunn, maybe you can brief me on this if there are some other portions. But to my knowledge, this back there in the book of Leviticus is really the only, to my knowledge, the only picture we have in the Old Testament of the present ministry of our Lord Jesus. There may be some others, but I'm not aware of them. But when they awakened on the morning of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the camp of Israel would stir, and they knew this was a day like no other day. And they would look to Aaron, the great high priest. They had seen him as he walked around and he ministering around the brazen altar. But this day was going to be different, because they would be picking out the bullock and they would be casting lots for the goats. And they realized that was the day when Aaron would go into the presence of God and take off those beautiful garments and put on that white one and go in twice. Once for himself, and then to come out with the blood of a goat and to go in, and seven times on the ground and seven times on that mercy seat. But he'd gone out, and they had to, when they saw him go in, they knew he was appearing in the presence of God for them. To my knowledge, this is the only picture we have in the Old Testament of our Lord's present ministry. But you say each word is different. Which one, what does this one mean? I don't know much about the way you run your courts in Canada, but in most instances, courts are about the same. When you go to a courtroom, there'll be the spectators, of course, and then there'll be those in the jury box. And then you will see two or three officers around, and there will be the prisoner over here. And in a few moments, the judge comes in. How do I know so well what I'm talking about? The judge comes in. And when he comes in, everyone stands in respect of his position. And then he sits down at his desk, and he has some papers there, and he turns his papers, and then he looks up and he'll ask this question, who is appearing in behalf of the prisoner? And between the prisoner and the judge, a man, of course nowadays a woman, a man or a woman will stand and say, Your Honor, I am appearing in behalf of the prisoner. Now that's the word back of this word right here, that Christ appears in the presence of God for us. Aren't you glad he does? I've heard you sing, I've heard some of you say, I've heard some of you in your prayers thanking God for what the Lord Jesus did for you on that cross. You constantly do it, don't you? And we sing about it. We rejoice in that. We thank God for the finished work of our Lord Jesus. Have you ever taken time to thank God for the unfinished work of Christ? You know, the work of the cross will never be repeated. His work for us right now in the presence of God is never interrupted. He's on the throne of grace tonight. And you have never gone to the throne of grace. Some of you mothers, you wives, in that afternoon when you've had a hectic day and you need a little grace to carry through the rest of the day, and you've gone in wherever, and I know you have your favorite place where you pray, and you've kneeled down and you're going to go to that throne of grace to receive a little grace to help in the time of need, and an angel has never come to you and said, I'm sorry. We had such a heavy run on the grace of God this morning, it ran out just shortly after lunch. I'm sorry, there's no more. We're expecting a fresh supply sometime during the night. If you could possibly be here in the morning, you know, I know there'll be a big line up. Possibly if you could be the head of the line and get... You never have had that experience. You've never gone, and an angel's never come to you and said, you know, it's siesta time. He is sleeping. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor... He slept when he was here on earth in Peter's boast. And he used to sleep on the Mount of Olives. He never spent a night, to our knowledge, in the city of Jerusalem. He used to minister there and sleep on the Mount of Olives. But you've never had that. He's always awake. And he's the God of all pity, and he's the God of all mercy, and he's the God of all grace. He's cornered the market on grace. I'm glad about that, aren't you? And he appears in the presence of God for us. Well, I read that somebody else appears there, too. I read that the devil appears there. And he accuses the saints night and day, day and night. And I can see him stepping up to the throne of God and saying, Oh God, Bill Belt, one of yours? God said, Angel, would you mind checking that IBM computer over there and find out if we got Belt listed here? The angel comes back and says, Yeah, he's one of ours, not under that name. He's got a new name. No one will ever know but Bill himself. But yeah, he's one of ours. He is. All right. He sinned today. He didn't pray nearly as much as he ought to. So he sinned. You remember, Samuel said, God forbid that I should sin against him in ceasing to pray for a carnal king like Saul. He said he was sinning. So if the throne of God is righteous and just, if Belch has sinned today, then damn him to hell. But about that time, the old Belch's lawyer steps up, because that's the word that's used here, for an advocate, a barrister, a lawyer. And he shows his, and these are the only, it's the only work of man that will ever be seen through all the ages of eternity. There'll never be anything in heaven of the work of man there except this in his hands and feet, his wounds. And he shows those, and we sing it, and we love to sing it. The veil is rent, Lord Jesus stands before the throne of grace, and clouds of incense from his hands fill all that glorious place. His precious blood has spoken there before and on the throne, and his own wounds in heaven declare that the work that saves is done. And I'm glad that we have a lawyer who's never lost a case. So he has appeared in the past. He has been here in fulfillment of the prophetic scriptures. We'll be talking more about that tomorrow night. They prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. He has disappeared from our midst. But he appears in the presence of God for us, and that is never, never, never interrupted. He knows that you don't pray very much, so he prays for you. He secures you there in the presence of God. Well, let's hasten on. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he, here's the word again, appear. The second time, apart from any sin offering, unto a finished salvation, a complete redemption. Now, this word is altogether different from the others. Sometimes you're out in your backyard and you hear the scream of two or three jets that are coming over. I heard that down in the south, you know, these, you've seen, you've been down through there, haven't you? Down, you see these buzzards floating around, they don't even move a feather. Just coasting around there in that sky. Effortless line, and a jet went by. Well, one buzzer said to the other, don't you wish you could fly like the rest? Person said, you could if your tail were on fire. Now you've been out there and you've heard the scream of these jets, and you look up here, but you find you're looking in the wrong way because they're already over here. Or down where I live in St. Petersburg, they say it's the electrical storm center of the whole world. I don't know. We have a lot of them. But you've seen those electrical storms. You have them here, the zigzag lightning that comes down. I have little chores when I'm home. Pick my dog on his little safari every morning. You know, when they come home, feed the dog, and then about 100, 150 dogs that would come around. And they feed these wild birds. At least we did, until someone brought a couple of cats around there and put the bird feed out there, the wild bird feed. But there's one big white cat. You call him Abimelech. And then that white cat's son, and he's as black as a slice out of midnight. And we call him Nimrod. And they start breathing in. All of a sudden, those cats come along, and all those doves take off. You can hear them now. Can I hear the way doves fly off? Do you know that's the word that's used here? To them that look for him, shall he appear? Apart from a sin offering, unto salvation. I just want to close by going over to 2 Timothy, really the last word probably written from the Mamertine prison. Fourth chapter, 2 Timothy.